Let's dive in. If you were driving to church this morning and you were thinking to yourself, you know, hey, I really want to cut back on the amount of time I spend complaining, then this is the perfect Sunday for you to be here, and I'm so glad that you're here. This is going to be great. Last week, we kicked off this I Quit series, and we really said, here's the idea, okay? There are things in our lives that if we were to eliminate them, if we were to remove them, they would allow for there to be more room for God, more room for his presence in our lives, his good and his perfect will. And so this week, it's I Quit Complaining. And before we get too deep, I want to really discuss, okay, and I think it's important to determine where it is that complaining comes from. Obviously, there's several ways that this can come about in our lives, whether it's through envy, ingratitude, arrogance, even entitlement. But the one that really hit me this week, the word that really hit me as this message was laid on my heart, is this word discontentment. Anyone seen the movie The Last Samurai? Like five of us? That is an amazing movie. What is wrong with you people? Great movie. Tom Cruise. I love Tom Cruise. My wife will tell you it's a little weird how much I love him, but I do. I love him. He becomes a Japanese samurai, and he saves the nation of Japan. It's just this incredible, incredible movie. In the very last scene of the movie, Tom Cruise is walking across the open field in Japan after he went to battle, and it was the final battle. And the narrator, as he's walking, voices over the scene, and he says this. He says, "No one knows what became of him. Some say that he died of his wounds, and others that he returned to his own country. But I like to think that he may have at last found some small measure of peace that we all seek, but few of us ever really find." And I'm recalling the end of this movie, and I'm just thinking, man, this is us. This is us in regards to seeking after contentment. In fact, it's human nature. It's who we are. We're all of us seeking some certain measure of contentment in our lives. We're looking for it, and yet few of us ever really find it. Now, I have to confess to you this morning, I've struggled here. I've spent the vast majority of my life living with a spirit of discontentment. Really, for one reason or another, if I wasn't discontent over being single or not having a spouse, I was discontent with my job or my work. And if I wasn't discontent with my job or being single, I was discontent with my friendships or my roommates or my bank account or my personal appearance. And see, as I look back on some of the years of my life, many of the years, there's this theme throughout of being discontent with myself, my circumstances, you name it. And I want you to know this morning that I'm still learning this. And this message this week hit me like I hope it'll hit you and encourages you in the same way. I don't think it's a stretch to say that most of us in here struggle deeply with being content. Being discontented is a universal problem. It doesn't matter if you're single, married, widowed, rich, poor, black, brown, white, old, or young. Every single human heart struggles with this. And there's no sign that it's getting any better. In fact, one London newspaper posted an article that essentially said that from the time one turns 13 to the time they turn 40, it's just downhill in terms of contentment and happiness. It's just this slow and steady decline. I know, super encouraging message, right? Apparently, 74 is the magic year for being content, assuming any of us really make it that far. That's me at 74. Evidently, my goatee ages phenomenally. Super stoked about that. But it's not a real encouraging outlook on this issue. It's something that we all struggle with, and it's something that people in the Bible struggled with as well. You see, being discontent, living in that mindset, living in that space, living in that arena, that's what makes us complainers. And when we allow that to happen, it's contagious and it's toxic and it can destroy homes, it can destroy marriages, it can destroy friendships, and yes, even churches. That's why it's important for us to quit. And so today I want to focus in on two things that we do. Really two words that are things that people in the Bible did when bad things happened to them. Or when nothing happened to them at all, when they thought it should. Or when we think that we need this, but we only got this, or we never got anything, right? All the ways that we allow ourselves to be discontent, these two words are an outpouring of living in that space. One of them is the word groan. In Exodus chapter 2, it says that the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. So God looked on the Israelites and he was concerned about them. So God notices this cry, and not just notices it, but God responds to this cry. And he says this, "I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." So this goes way back. The practice of groaning is ancient. In fact, it's so important that it's described in the book of Psalms. It says that my soul is deep in anguish. How long, Lord? How long? He goes on, "I am worn out from my groaning." The psalmist is groaning in such a way that he is physically and emotionally beat. So not only is groaning important, but it's commanded and taught in Scripture. And then we have the other word, and that's grumbling. We grumble, don't we? We do. We see this way back in the history of the nation of Israel. Check it out. Verse 15, Exodus 15. "So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink? What are we to drink?'" That's not all they grumbled about. Moses is quick to point out another time in Deuteronomy. He said, you grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.'" This word, like our first word, makes it into the psalm as well. And the psalmist says, "They grumbled in their tents and they did not obey God." So I hope you're starting to see the difference here between these two words. See, grumbling is actually forbidden in Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, he said, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." Anybody in here ever grumble? Look, the thing is, we look at this thing like it's not a big deal. Like, oh, this isn't one of the big ones. I mean, I could be doing a lot worse things than grumbling. It's not a big deal. But we're wrong. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that we ought to avoid the sins that Israel committed while wandering in the wilderness. Now, that's a big deal. I mean, it's there for us as a lesson, saying, hey, no, don't commit adultery. Don't do it. Don't commit sexual immorality. Don't defy God. Don't do these things, right? And so we have these two words. We have groaning and we have grumbling. Groaning is encouraged in the Bible, but grumbling is forbidden. But what's the real difference? Well, groaning is something I do to God, while grumbling is something that I say about God. Sound familiar? If you've been a follower in Christ for very long, it should sound familiar because Jesus taught us a similar principle in the book of Matthew. He taught us how to direct and how to deal with conflict among our brothers and sisters, to go to those after we've offended one another, right? And so this is kind of the same principle, whereas when we do this correctly, it's healthy, it's a growing opportunity, it's positive, right? When done wrong, it's poisonous, it's contagious, and it's destructive. Groaning I do to God's face, while grumbling I do behind God's back. Look at this, though. Guess where they would groan? On their knees in prayer. That's where they would groan. You remember where they grumbled? In their tents. In the dark, alone, behind God's back. Grumbling is destructive. We've been really focusing in on this idea over the past few months in our youth group. And if you have a kid in the youth group over there right now, they're in good hands. I know you're like, wait, aren't you supposed to be over there? They're taken care of. But we've been drilling this into our students' heads that we want to talk to each other, not about each other. We really focused in on that. And so what I want to do this morning with you guys is I want to paint the picture first for why grumbling is so destructive. And then we'll take a healthy look at ourselves. Healthy look at ourselves, and then we'll close with how we can be free from this disease, how we can eliminate complaining from our lives. Now, I want you to know straight up front, my heart towards this is simple. Look around. I mean, have you seen the construction out there? I mean, it's the end result is going to look better than that. But it's cool. Stuff's happening. Excitement is in the air, and it's fun, and I can't wait. For the fall, to see this tool take place, but the effort that we're making as a church to reach the people outside our walls is huge. It's huge. And I just don't see how having complaining in our DNA helps us achieve our mission with One Life. And so I think it's important as a church, as a reminder, to dive into this. So let's roll. You ready? Long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Wait, sorry, that's not right. That's my nerd coming out. I had to get some Star Wars in there. I'm like, wait, I don't have Star Wars. But you guys know the story. You grew up in Sunday school. You've heard it, right? God delivers the Israelites from slavery. Amazing story. You seen Prince of Egypt? Yeah, just me. You guys aren't very active this morning. This is fun. Okay. It's amazing, right? The plagues that he sends, right? The parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of fire. God makes Pharaoh look like an eighth grade punk. Just slaps him down. And before you know it, the Israelites are well on their way to the promised land. Now you would think that they would never forget the things that they've seen. God's love and God's power demonstrated for them. Not so much. A couple days into their hike, they can't find water. Check it out. It says, so the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? God, in yet another display of his amazing power and his amazing grace, and might I say, his patience, supplies them with water. So now they have freedom and water. That's a pretty good deal. We think, okay, they'll be content. Nah. Exodus 16 says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. At least there we had pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Wow. Are you kidding me? I'm sorry, but if I'm God, I'm done. I'm done with you. Okay? Thank goodness. This is a good thing. I'm not God, right? But God hears their grumbling, and yet again, he shows his grace and his love and his patience and miraculously provides them with bread from heaven. The Israelites nicknamed the bread manna, right? It literally means, what is it? Now, that doesn't speak to the quality of the food, though, okay? It was like a cracker with honey, so this is a quality food. It's not like three-day-old peanut butter and jelly, all right? This is good stuff. So now they'll be content, right? I mean, freedom, water, food? Not so much. Numbers 11, now the people complained about their hardships. They complained about their hardships. They grew tired of manna, and when God heard, his anger was aroused. It goes on in Numbers, says the rabble. I like the Message version better. It says the riffraff with them began to have a craving for other food. And again, the Israelites started whining, and they said, if only we had meat to eat. Hey, John, do you remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost? That stuff was free. Are you kidding me? These people got some nerve. They were in slavery, and they're talking about how good the spread was and that it was free. Not to mention they're starting to reminisce on all the add-ons. Right? Like, oh, hey, Luke, you remember the cucumbers on the prison menu? That was good. Those were good days. Melons, leeks, onions, garlic, all this stuff. They say, but now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Hopefully it's becoming clear to you why grumbling is so destructive. It's nasty. It can destroy a soul and it can steal your joy. And not to mention, it's incredibly contagious. I love the version that says the riffraff had a craving. It starts. That's how it starts, as a simple murmur, and then it spreads. And that's what grumbling does, too. It spreads. In fact, emotions are incredibly contagious. You guys notice this? There was a study done a while ago. Researchers would take two people and have them sit in a chair facing each other for 5 minutes. Not say a single word, and then they'd walk out of the room. Okay? What they found was if one person was dealing with depression on one level or another, at the end of their time together, the other person was significantly more depressed than they were before. Just from sitting next to someone struggling with depression. So just to be sitting next to a negative person will make you more negative. So now that you know that, does anyone want to move seats before we continue? Anyone? Okay. It's contagious. Pretty soon everyone's whining. And not just that, but it's a defense mechanism too. Because when I'm grumbling about something or someone else, I don't have to look at myself. I don't have to look at my problems. Hear me out. It's toxic and it can destroy a family, a friendship, and even a church. I work out with an elder from another local church here in Anthem. Every now and again we get a chat. One particular conversation we had, he was opening up to me about just the sheer level of grumbling that was taking place in his church and just the weight that it was placing on him, even to the point of wondering if he should be doing what he's doing anymore. I mean, an elder of our faith, a great man that I look up to, considering if this is it. So say what you will, grumbling is destructive because it's contagious. And it clouds our perspective as if our perspective wasn't clouded enough already. Are you kidding me? The Israelites here are grumbling about why can't we have any meat? God's brought this meal, this incredible meal to the table, and they're asking if there's anything else, any other options. My dad's here this morning, so he can contest to this, but I'm not sure how you guys were raised. But if I came to the dinner table with that kind of an attitude, I'd be red and hungry. You with me? You following my drift? They are literally hitting up memory lane and convincing themselves that they had it good back in captivity. And that's the poison. Grumbling causes us as people to ignore every good and wonderful thing that God has done in our lives. Even more, grumbling causes us to exaggerate all the things, all the trials, all the tough things that we go through in our lives. I mean, seriously, can we evaluate a little bit? I have a beautiful, beautiful wife. I mean, way more than I ever deserved. That's for sure. I married up. It's a fact. I have two amazing kiddos. Some of you know them. They're just amazing. I love that feeling. You come home and no one's opening the garage door, can't wait to see Dada. I mean, I love it. I love it. I have an amazing job. I get paid to love and encourage teenagers and parents and adults as they learn to live and love like Jesus did. I have an amazing church family that looks after me every bit as much as I look after them. We have two vehicles, both Fords. Go for it. We have a house. 3 iPhones, 2 iPads, 4. I'm kidding. I'm not going to name all my tech. You guys are probably thinking, hey, Josh needs to hear the I quit message on I quit hoarding electronics. You'd be right. I do need to come to that one. I have amazing parents. One lives really far away. But to see her, I just get to jump on this thing called an airplane, and I get to fly like a bird 2,700 miles to see her. It's amazing. I mean, do I really have to keep going? And some of you have significantly more than I can ever imagine. And yet we still grumble. We lose our phone for 5 minutes and we freak out and lose grip on reality. The internet goes down and we wonder, what will we ever do this evening? Our worlds crash over seemingly insignificant things. Can you just imagine with me for a moment one of these Israelites coming back, coming to us in our time and talking to us about our grumbling? I mean, oh my gosh, talk about a rant. Like I have like 100 million views on Facebook. They could just go off on us. Why? Because we have so much. Here's the thing. When we groan, we do it in the presence of God. Groaning is good. It is healthy. It is just. It is God-centered. It comes on people who are in deep pain and deep sorrow. But when we groan, hear me out, we can never lose sight of the big picture. We just can't. Because when people groan, they are aware of their own sin. That's why when we read about people groaning in Scripture, often it's paired with the confession of sin. Because that's part of groaning. Self-awareness and confession of sin are a part of the groaning process. Grumbling, on the other hand, is not God-centered. It's self-centered. It's about you. It's about what you want. It's about what you think you deserve. It's about what you think you've earned. And when self is out in front, it's destructive to your soul. And it's contagious to those around you. Don't believe me? Hear it for yourself. Listen to the leader of these complainers, the leader of these grumblers, because I'm telling you, not only will it ruin a friendship, a marriage, or a home, but grumbling can kill a leader too. Check it out. It says, Moses heard the people of every family whining at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please just go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, just do it. And do not let me face my own ruin." I mean, if we're going to share scripture that emulates what we want our interaction to be between man and God, we may not pick that one in our top 10. Doesn't sound super religious. Moses is going at God hard. He's saying, "Look, I want out. I'm done. God, you're failing me. You're not doing a good job." But Moses does something right here. Did you pick it up? Did you see it? He complains about his situation to God, not about God. He goes directly to God, and he's not creeping around quietly in the shadows in his tent, doing it behind God's back. And I don't know about you, but I read that passage this week, and I can't help but adore Moses' relationship with his Heavenly Father. Talk about powerful. That kind of honesty, that kind of openness, that kind of transparency speaks volumes to the connection he believes he has with his Father. I want you to know this morning that God can deal with your groaning. It's your grumbling that he wants to save you from. And so as we say today, "I quit complaining," we aren't saying to take your negativity and your discontentments and just jam it down in there by sheer will and never bring it up again. We aren't urging you to fake it till you make it. That's not God's desire for your life. Instead, his desire is that you would be transformed, that you would be changed, that you would be opened, so that you could experience every day, every moment, every blessing as a gift from God and turn it back to thanks and praise. That's what he wants for you. My mother, my stepmom, Cindy, passed away several years ago. We had an interesting relationship. We had our ups and downs. Great lady. Some of you had the opportunity of the blessing of knowing her. She got the privilege, probably shouldn't use the word privilege, she got the opportunity to love me during what were some of my most unlovable years. I was a punk kid, and my darkest hours, some of my biggest struggles. And I love Cindy for a lot of reasons. One, especially, I had really bad taste in women from like age 15 to 22. Anyone can relate to that? Yeah, you're not going to. I'm pouring my heart out to you guys here. She taught me, Cindy, I'll never forget her because she simply taught me so much about what I want that I didn't think I wanted, but I did want. And she showed me those. And so we're used to having all these deep conversations. And I remember one particular conversation that we had, and she was nearing the end of her fight. And I was just asking her how she was doing. And it was a stupid question. I knew it was a stupid question. I knew the answer. I knew it wasn't good. I remember what she said to me. She said, "Josh, I've had an amazing life. I've loved and I've been loved. I've loved and I've been loved." She said, "I have so much to be grateful for." Are you kidding me? I want to be like that. I want to be just like that. I want to have a heart like that. I want to have a laundry list of reasons to groan and complain and look to God and ask why, yet be so faithful to the big picture and trust God so much that I can't help but share my gratitude. I want that. Charles Spurgeon, a famous pastor in London, said this about contentment. It's a little wordy, but hang in there with me. I believe you'll be blessed by it. So these words show us that contentment is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace. Covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to soil. We need not sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they are indigenous to earth. And so, we need not teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things, catch this, but the precious things of the earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we must plow and sow. If we want flowers, there must be a garden and all the gardener's care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. And even then, we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown in us. That's good stuff. I mean, the precious things in life must be cultivated. How true is that? No, we have to contend. We have to fight against our very nature in order to put to bed complaining and groaning and grumbling. You want to know where this starts? You want to know where it starts? In your prayer life. How is your prayer life? What's it sound like? Is it routine and dull? Is there always the smell of chicken while you're praying? Or is it authentic and honest and real? I have a lot of passwords. Anyone? Just me? Okay, yeah. A couple of you. Tons. I have a password for my Netflix account, my Amazon account, my iPhone, my laptop, my garage door, my front door. A lot of passwords. I even have an app on my phone that keeps my passwords safe, but I never remember the password for that. So it's useless. It just is. You guys want to know what the password is to enter into the presence of God? Thank you. Thank you. That's it. In order for many of us to contend and cultivate gratitude in our lives, we need to reinvent our prayer life. Let that be the first thing that comes out of your mouth. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for everything. I don't deserve it, and you laid it out there for me for free. Thank you. Folks, this is why worship and singing, actually singing to express your worship, that's why it's so powerful. Because it does many things, one of which is it cultivates in your heart gratitude. And not just that, but it immediately gives you a place, a path to express that gratitude. But let's be real. This isn't just going to happen. You got to own it. You got to own it. Maybe some of you need to start making a daily list. It's not hard. We make lists all the time, right? Just write down 5 things, 3 days a week for 1 month. Try it. I dare you. Write down the things that you're grateful for. Write down what God's blessed you with. He woke you up this morning. That's a good thing. If you're listening online, you didn't wake up, and we all know that now. I had a table this morning with food on it. I had clothes to put on. A lot of you should be very happy about that. Lots of people in our world didn't have that. Don't have it. We experience some of the most beautiful and amazing sunsets and sunrises in our home state, don't we? Beautiful. And don't get me started on cactus blooms and heat lightning. I mean, I can't tell you how many people I've almost swiped because they just stopped their car to take a picture of a flower coming out of a cactus. I have a family that loves me. I have a church family that loves me. Some of you might not like me, but I think you love me. And there's the Bible. Are you kidding me? I get to actually have a personal connection with the Creator of the universe? What? And the Holy Spirit active in my life and your life? I'm not alone. And I never will be. Some of you might debate this, but I actually have a spiritual gift. I do. And I get the distinct honor of making a difference in the world with that gift nearly every day of my life. Talk about joy. And Jesus, the giver of grace and life, whose teaching is still transforming our world today. And not to mention, he died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. Not a single sin, not a single one committed, counted against me by God. I have the resurrection at work in my life as well. The resurrection, the hope that one day I will spend an eternity with my Savior. I don't need to fear death. He's defeated it. He's conquered it. It's done. Isn't that enough? Isn't that worth a thank you? I want to share another word with those of you who are really hurting. Because I've been there. I'm not going to claim to have, the biggest scars, but I know there's people here in our church that are hurting. Whether here this morning, or listening online, or I know it. And if you're not hurting today, encouraging moment of the day, you will be someday. And then what do? We groan. We do. Check out this word from Paul about the world that we live in right now. It says, for the creation was subjected to frustration. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. There's that word again. All of creation is groaning. See, groaning is what we do when you hurt so much that words can't express it. It's the type of thing we want to protect people we love from, but we can't. The hardest thing I've had to do in my life yet is watch my beautiful wife lose her mom. It's been the hardest thing. That feeling of complete helplessness. You don't know. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do to take the pain away. You're just there to love, to listen, to pray. But that's not even the biggest issue. It's the questions. It's the questions you ask. Why? Why her? Why now? Why this soon? Why us, God? Trust me when I tell you that the Wyatts, the Pagets, the Maffeys, my family, we've done our fair share of groaning. But the truth is this, groaning is deep. Creation groans because things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Death, sickness, pain, suffering, all of it, it's all wrong. And you can't fake your way through it, and you're not supposed to. Paul adds more. He says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. All of humanity, we all do it. Those of us trying to live like and love like Jesus, we're not exempt from groaning. So yeah, sure. Church, this place, it ought to be a place of incredible, unspeakable levels of gratitude. Or we just lavish it upon our Lord and Savior. But you know what? It should also be a place where groaning is welcome and real and authentic. So many folks get this messed up. They think, well, if you'll just follow Jesus and you're obedient, then everything will be okay. Right. Wasn't that way for Job. Hasn't been for anyone since. Paul isn't done though. Look at this, and this is where the picture starts to come in about who our Heavenly Father truly is. We get a picture of the heart of God in this moment. Check it out. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, not by making us stronger, not by making everything go away and making everything okay, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. All of creation groans. But you know who else groans? God. He does. Are you seeing it? Our God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all life, is a groaning God. I mean, look anywhere you want, anywhere in the world. Our God is the only groaning God. You remember Jesus' plea on the cross? His darkest moment? You remember His groan? My God, why have You forsaken Me? You see, it's through Jesus that God groans with you and with me so that one day, we'll be able to experience the fullness of love and joy that God has to offer. One day. That's why we sing. That's why we enter into prayer with thanks. We're going to enter in a time of communion now, and I don't want to stomp on your routine. I know a lot of you church folk like your routine. I'm just kidding. I'm a church folk too. I don't know why I'm referring to you as a church folk. Any parents out there love when your kids say thank you? Like, okay, not talking about like you got to elbow your son to get him to say thank you to his mom for dinner, okay? I'm talking about like they did it on their own and they meant it. Like, wow, Mom, thank you. Nothing feels better, does it? I love it. Love you is obvious. Thank you, not so much. I love it when they do that. And I just want to encourage you this morning, just do it. Just open with that. Give thanks. Don't try to explain to Him why you don't do it enough. He knows, okay? He knows that you don't, and He knows why. Just open with thanks. And let's do it together. Let's enter into His presence with thanks. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us. God, thank You for everything that You've done in our lives, the lives of this church, and what You're doing through one life. God, I pray that there was a heart here this morning that needed, like me, to be reminded of all the good and wonderful things that You've done for us. God, so much of our lives is cover up. So much of our lives is masking ourselves into this thing that we think everyone else thinks we ought to be. God, I pray that You transform some hearts in this room, mine especially. That You'd make me more like Moses. That You and I could share that honesty and that openness and that authenticity. That we would be a church that groans together every bit as much as we celebrate. And God, I pray most of all, when one life build completes and our fall season unpacks around it and these incredible things start to take place, God, I pray that as these loads of people come to hear Your word, that they would see a community of people that overflow with grateful hearts. We love You so much.